Very much indeed, and thank you all for praying for me that I would be here in time tonight. I know that there's about 40 people has been praying, Lord, help them to get here on time. Sorry that you have to do that. It's terrible, isn't it, that you have to talk like that about the preacher. But anyway, we're delighted to see you here this evening, and we thank God that you've come along. I can see some from Belfast and some from Ballymoney and Ballymena and Macrofelt and all over the place. A joy to be with you. Now, we began our current series entitled The Things That Every Christian Ought to Know, just a few weeks before the Christmas holiday, you'll remember. And on the first week, in case someone has come for the first time, we asked the question, who are the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6? You see, we tried to nail this thing down, and we got away with that, and we thank God for that. And then for the last 2 weeks, we have been looking at the conflict between the two natures that struggle within every believer's breast. Now, maybe you're not long saved and you're wondering, what's this man talking about, two natures that struggle in every believer's breast? Well, you're born again now, aren't you? And you're a new creature in Christ, and the Lord has saved you, and it's great. And you thought you'd changed from Clark Kent into Superman. You thought you'd stop being a lion, and you'd started to be a lamb, didn't you? And then, before long, you found out you did a belly flopper. And the old devil come in right away and whispered in your ear, you're not saved at all. A lot of your nonsense. There you are. If you'd have been saved, you wouldn't have done that. If you'd have been saved, you'd never have lost your temper and said that. If you'd have been saved, you wouldn't have looked at that. And he can torment the young believer. He can even torment older believers. And we need to get in there right away with God's truth and tell the people of God what exactly the situation is. And this week's study is a further look at that same theme. Now, there are a few more extremely important building blocks that I want to put into place before I go on to the next subject. We'll be speaking here for at least another 3 weeks. And I don't want to leave this because it's so easy. I could finish it off with 30 words. But then you wouldn't know a whole lot of things that I believe you need to know. And the devil, he thrives in ignorance. And so we want to really keep at the Word of God here and look at least this week and possibly next week at this subject, and we will draw all the cords together for certain for next week. But there are some extremely important building blocks that I want to build into the young believers' minds before I leave this and before I conclude this particular study. If the Lord tarries, of course, and if we're spurred. Now, let me map out the course of my message for you tonight as simply as I can. I'm not getting taken up with homiletics or anything like that or headings. I'm wanting to teach the simplest believer here tonight, and I want you to be able to understand what I'm talking about. So I want to speak to you first of all about our conditional state before salvation. What was our conditional state before salvation? I'm looking down at you here, and I can see some boys, and I can tell you, they were in a terrible state conditionally. And then we want to look at our positional standing since salvation. Our positional standing, that's different from our conditional state. And then we'll discover our present standing as God sees us, because we need to know that. Our present standing tonight as God sees us. And lastly, our present state as we see ourselves. Okay? Now let me give you that again. Our conditional state before we get saved. Our positional standing since we get saved. Our present standing as God sees us. And our present state as we see ourselves. Now for the sake of the young converts listening to me who don't understand these terms, I'm not very good at making up illustrations, but I was thinking about the son of a great king. Can you imagine the son of a great king? And he's been out there with his yacht. And he's gone far further than he ever intended to go for days on end. And he was shipwrecked alone on a desert island. Hundreds of miles away from anywhere, he's shipwrecked off the coast of his father's country. He's exposed to the elements. And he's cold and he's wet and he's hungry. He's miserable. He has no money, and even if he had, it wouldn't be any use to him anyway, because the island is absolutely deserted. He's living in poverty. He's utterly destitute. He's down and out. Now, friend, that's his conditional state. You can see that, can't you? That's the sort of condition this fellow's in, and he knows all about it. Soaking wet, starving. That's his conditional state. But listen, that's not his positional standing, because his father is the wealthy ruler of the entire country. He's the king. And so there are ships and airplanes and helicopters and rescue teams swarming all over the area that wouldn't be there for an insignificant person like me, or maybe like you. And friend, this fellow's going to be found because of his positional standing. He's a prince. They're not going to let the prince die, are they? Now, that's very simplified, but I'm trusting that maybe someone here might be able to latch on to what I'm talking about when I talk about our conditional state being different from our positional standing. Let's start then with our conditional state before salvation in Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to look at our conditional state before we get saved, because it's important that we should do that. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, please. And watch the way Paul talks here. He says, "Now we know." You would nearly think he was a know-all, but Paul's no know-all. But he's emphasizing those words. We know certain things that he knows. That whatsoever, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What's he talking about? The law here. It's the moral law of God. We're talking about God's law. You're not allowed to kill anybody. And you weren't allowed to take that thing that didn't belong to you. You have a responsibility before God to make that right if you can. And you see, he's talking here about the moral law of God, and he says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Oh, you say, well, that's the Jews then, because they received the written law of God. Aye, well, it is for the Jews, there's no doubt about that, the Jews that aren't saved. But it's for the heathen, pagan, Gentiles as well. Because he says here in verse 14 of chapter 2, "For when the Gentiles," this is the heathen, pagans of the day, chapter 2, verse 14, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law," they had no written law, nobody come down to any mountain to talk to them or write on tables of stone, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law." In other words, whenever you find these Gentiles and they're not killing and they're not stealing and they're not committing adultery and they're doing the things contained in the law, even though they've never heard of the commandments, he says, "These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You know, the New Tribes Mission have found this to be true in their experience, as they have discovered tribes that have never ever come into contact with anyone who has told them about God's Word, and yet they're living righteous lives. Now, humanly speaking, remember what I'm saying, they're living moral lives. They know it's wrong to take the head off that boy. And they know it's wrong to go with that man's wife. And they know that it's wrong to steal. And yet they never ever heard of the Ten Commandments. And you see, we see why, because their conscience is bearing them witness. When this man takes the sword and whacks the head of that boy, something inside of him says, you shouldn't have done that. And his thoughts either accuse him, or else they excuse him. And they have learned, you see. They have learned. God has a way of teaching people. I don't want to get into any of these things here, but I just want you to see that the whole world, every human being in the whole world, is brought here under the law and the commandments. And he says in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world, not just Israel, may become guilty before God. You can see here that he's bringing us all in guilty before God. Now, I told you where I was going tonight. Let me tell you where he's going. You see, the Apostle Paul is determined here to remove a false conception that prevails in unsaved minds concerning the way by which souls can be saved from condemnation and wrath and hell forever. You ask an unsaved person out there, how can you be saved? Oh, well, we'll not know until I see God, and he puts all my good works on the one side of the scales and my evil works on the other. And I think he'll tip the scales a wee bit on my behalf, because I wasn't all that bad. I mean, I haven't been as bad as so-and-so. I never murdered anybody. And he'll just kick me in the boot of the pants and say, well, I'm a God of love anyway. Go on into heaven there. Friend, that's not the way it works. But that's what's in people's minds. Dear love, as I was as dark as Al Capone when I think back, and yet I thought I was going to heaven. I thought so, and I knew it didn't deserve to go to heaven. But then there's all this grace, and Jesus came, and surely the whole thing works out that I'll get into heaven some way anyway, although I don't understand it. No, you won't. No, you won't. And you see, Paul knows there's this false conception in people's minds. And he explains very clearly here in verse 19 and 20 that if you believe that it's by being good that souls are saved, then you're completely deceived. Now, maybe I'm shocking you. Good behavior can never save a soul. Maybe that shocks some of you. Maybe you feel like getting up and walking out. Now, what's that man talking about? Good behavior will never save a soul. Let me read these verses. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the fulfilling of the Ten Commandments, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Nobody will ever be saved by keeping the law. Never. But we're told here, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, if you're thinking God gave us the Ten Commandments so that we can keep them and be saved, well then God's Word tells us here that every mouth has been stopped from claiming perfection in God's sight. The whole world is guilty before God, and the law and the commandments were not given to us as a way of salvation, friend, but to reveal to us that we're sinners in God's sight and we need to be saved, so that we'll turn to God then in faith and trust His Son to save us, realizing that we can't save ourselves. That's what this is all about. Nobody can ever be saved by self-righteously keeping all the commandments. Our sinful Adamic nature makes sure of that. The law of God wasn't given to us to vindicate men and women, but to convict them and to show them that they stand condemned in God's sight. That's why verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. You see, our inability to become righteous before God by keeping all the requirements of God's moral law is built into us. It's built into every son and daughter of Adam's fallen race. You can't walk straight. I can't walk straight. There's a bias inside me, like that bowling ball. You throw it straight at the target, and away it goes round that way, like a rainbow. There's something inside it that won't let it go straight. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. You're trying to get to heaven by keeping the law. He says you're under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're going to try and get to heaven by keeping the law, you got to keep everything. And you've already broken all that anyway. All those who are trying to earn salvation by being good enough are under a curse. What curse, you say? The curse of the broken law of God. And Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26 says this, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Did you hear that now? That's the curse that's on everybody that's trying to get to heaven by keeping the law. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people said, amen. Didn't know what they were talking about. We must give God absolute and total obedience in all points, at all times in our existence, to fulfill the law of God. And only our precious Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, was able to do that. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We're not going to start trying to fulfill the law. He can't. You say, well, a wee fella came one day wanting to know what he has to do, and the Lord told him, go ahead then, fulfill the law. But the Lord was telling him that so that the man would then go and realize he can't. As a matter of fact, he gave him something to do. He says, I'll tell you what, you're a rich man. Sell all you have. You love your neighbor as yourself, don't you? Sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the man was smitten. What? By the law of God, because he realized he couldn't let go of it. He realized he couldn't save himself. He wasn't fulfilling anything. He couldn't even love his neighbor as himself. Ah, but he went away a better man than he came, because now he knows if he's going to be saved, somebody else is going to have to do the saving, because he can't do it himself. You see, friend, everybody else other than the Lord Jesus Christ is under the curse of the broken law of God until they're saved. Here's what James says. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. If you keep the whole law and yet you just break one, you broke the whole law. The law of God is like a bicycle chain, and if you've broken one link, you've broken the whole law. It's all gone. You can't say, well, I have never lied now. I have never stolen. I murdered a fellow, but I have never committed. Oh, no, Fred, that's no good. You're a murderer. You can say, well, I never murdered. Never in my life. Never committed adultery. Never did any of these things. Ah, but you coveted, didn't you? Something that didn't belong to you. You see, you broke the whole law, friend. Well, you say, well, what can we do then? If we can't be saved by good behavior, then is there another way to be saved? You see, the good news is that there is another way, the only way. It's not man's way, it's God's way. All the religions of the world are trying to climb their own Tower of Babel to heaven. They may as well try and lift themselves off the earth by their shoestrings, friend. You can't do it. You see, It's not man's way, it's God's way. If you do it God's way, then you'll be all right, won't you? The way of Cain is a type of man's way. You remember that Cain came offering the fruit of his own labors, the works of his own hands to God, on the altar there, and God wouldn't accept it. God didn't accept it. God couldn't accept it. There's too much involved here. I used to wonder to myself, here's two fellas, and they're both bringing a wee thing to the Lord. I don't think that was right of the Lord, taking one. That's favoritism. Why did he not take Cain's? There was far too much involved. I didn't know what was involved here. God knows. See, friend, not the labors of my hands. You can't come with a harvest thanksgiving and get right with God. That'll not work. But Abel, on the other hand, came the way of the sacrificially shed blood of the Lamb. And his sacrifice was accepted because it spoke of Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look at verse 21 here. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the word of God, the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. That's how you get saved. By faith. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's he saying now? He's saying there's a righteousness of God which you get not by keeping the law. Oh, this is a different thing altogether. Even though we can't be saved by being self-righteous enough, because that's impossible in our present state, yet the love of God has made another way whereby we can be accounted righteous in his sight. It's by imputing the righteousness of Christ himself unto you, unto us, whenever we place our faith in him to save us. Can you imagine that? Just think of how righteous our wonderful Redeemer and Lord Jesus Christ was. Friend, he had no sins of the fathers coming down upon the heads of the children unto the third and fourth generation. He hadn't got a human father. That's why he was virgin born. God was his father. He was the only one of us that wasn't born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Only one. And God injected a sinless human being into the fallen Adamic human race to become our completely innocent, virgin-born, substitutionary sacrifice and bear away our sins on that old blood-stained, rugged cross at Calvary. This was a miracle, friend. If he had been a sinner himself, he would have needed a Savior himself. He would have needed somebody else to save him, but he did no sin. He knew no sin. Neither was sin found in him. It wasn't even in him. No sin in my Savior. Don't come and tell me he might have sinned in the temptation in the wilderness. Impossible. Can't happen. Friend, listen. We're told in Hebrews 26, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's our Lord Jesus. Absolutely perfect. He's God's sinless, spotless, perfect, obedient, only begotten Son. That's who he is. That's who my Savior is. Think God's going to turn you away with a Savior like that? He could challenge his persecutors at a moment's notice. I can almost see them in my mind's eye as he's walking along, and the crowd's there with him, and there's the old critics and the Pharisees, and he suddenly stops, I imagine, and they all pile up, and he says, which of you convinceth me of sin? That's the way I think of it. Maybe it didn't happen that way at all, but that's just in my mind. In other words, you've been watching me intensely for so long now, for something to trip me up, for something to accuse me of. Which of you can tell me one sin that I've ever committed? They were speechless. Speechless, friend. They could accuse him of nothing. Think of the righteousness of Christ. He was the only human being who could ever say, and he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I don't always do those things that please him. You don't do always those things that please him, but he did. And on the old blood-stained rugged cross at Calvary, Jesus Christ, our Savior, was God's Lamb without blemish and without spot. And friend, when he died, he was as holy in the tomb as he had been in the womb. And that's why Almighty God's power raised him from the dead. Do you know why? Because it wasn't right that he should remain dead. It wasn't right. And God will not do anything that's not right. Death had no claim on him. God says, come on. Up you come. And he rose again from the dead. He's alive. Real alive forevermore. We've got a risen Savior tonight. The wages of sin is death, but he had no sin wages to collect, friend. Now just think of Almighty God taking that perfect righteousness which belongs only to Christ. Oh, the Pharisees were doing their best to keep all the laws, dividing them into more laws, trying to keep them with all their heart and mind. Now, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter in. Boys, who's ever going to be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees? Only Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness, young convert, is yours. It's your righteousness. You see, Almighty God takes that perfect righteousness which belongs only to Christ and he imputes it to you whenever you come and get gloriously saved. And he puts it in your account. And he'll never see you bankrupt again. It's there, friend. And that's how God saves souls. There isn't any other way. It's the only way. But your part and mine is to repent of our sins and turn from them and place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ the Lord for salvation for all eternity. That's all we have to do. Just accept it. You know, if somebody dies and leaves you a great inheritance and you get word it's £10 million, we may as well make it big. Cheer some of you up. £10 million. And no, not the lottery. It's a rich old aunt. She's died. It's all left to you. Oh, boys, dear. Huh? What would you do? You'd believe it, wouldn't you? Huh? They can't even sign you one of them things that says, oh, look, your number has come up again, and you're in the winning list. I get them every day in the week. Isn't it wonderful? Never won anything in my life that I know of. But the Savior, that's what counts. Listen, friend, you would believe it. You'd be away round. I want to claim it. It's mine. Where is it? You see, friend, all the wealth and possessions that the deceased has accumulated are now accounted to you. All yours. This is a foundational fact. If only you could realize it tonight. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, love, you didn't get saved because when you look inside here, you're perfect now. You're not perfect now. You never were perfect and you never will be this side of the Lord coming or calling. But you're saved because God has imputed the righteousness of Christ unto you and he has accounted you to be righteous. He will never see you outside the righteousness of Christ ever again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. It's not by good behavior, lest any man should boast. And then here's what Paul, as we get back here to verse 28 in Romans chapter 3, he says, therefore we conclude that a man or a woman, a person, is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Isn't that glorious? That's what Martin Luther saw, you know, as he was crawling up those stairs on his knees, trying to prove. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified. But what does that mean, justified? It means made righteous in the sight of Almighty God. How do you get made righteous in the sight of Almighty God? By faith, without the deeds of the law. It's not keeping the commandments. Friend, it's simple faith. If I was up in court on the charge of murder, the judge for some reason or other was to give me a free pardon, I would be released. I would be pardoned. I'd be free. But I'd still be guilty of that crime. Isn't that right? I did it. He couldn't pardon me if I hadn't done it. On the other hand, if I was declared to be justified from that charge, this man is justified from this charge, then I'm not guilty of ever having committed the murder in the first place. Now listen, Christ's blood hasn't only covered your sins. There's not only atonement in Christ, there's propitiation. Do you know what that means? You're justified. Just as if you never sinned in the first place, in the sight of God. I mean, this is really wonderful, you know, when we get into this. Just remember that if I'm justified by faith in God's sight, then I'm not only forgiven and pardoned, but I'm just as if I'd never sinned. Remember that, young believer, it's a play on words. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means. Made righteous in the sight of God. Man, if you're righteous in the sight of God, it doesn't matter about anybody else. Because Christ's blood is not only my atonement that covers my sin, but He's my mercy seat, my propitiation. He's my justification. He has completely removed the sin question altogether. As far as God's concerned, you had a bad day, had you? I'll tell you this, as far as God's concerned, it makes no difference. The darkness and the light are both alike to Him. He sees you perfect in Christ. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're complete in Him. Now, as we get back to this statement in Romans 3 and verse 28, therefore we conclude, Paul says, that a man or a person is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Paul is saying here that a person is made righteous as far as God is concerned without having earned it or without having performed any deed that might merit it. No, you don't merit it. And then he says in chapter 4 of Romans, what shall we say then that Abraham has found? What did Abraham find? Abraham, he says, our father as pertaining to the flesh. Now he's not talking about the flesh, the sinful flesh. He's saying, look, I'm a Hebrew as well. And what has our forefather, our ancestor, Abraham found? What did he find? He says in verse 2 of chapter 4, for if Abraham were justified by works, in other words, if it was through good deeds he was justified, then he hath whereof to glory. What does he mean by that? He hath whereof to glory. Well, in other words, when somebody does some wonderful act of charity, it's a very admirable thing to do in the eyes of society, isn't it? It doesn't matter if they're a rock star. If they give $50,000 to the AIDS fund, well, you have to stand back and take off your hat, don't you, and say, well, that was right. Right and good of him to do that. Now, if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. That'll never save you. That'll never save you. I feel myself being tugged in a certain direction, but I don't think I'll go that way because I would be speaking of the dead and I'd rather not do that. But you can get the Pope and you can buy all the organs in the world, friend, for the Roman Catholic Church, even if you've been in a mafia all your life, and it will not save your soul. It doesn't work that way. No. For what saith the Scripture, verse 3? Abram believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted. It was reckoned. It was computed. It was calculated by God. It was accounted to him. God says, Abraham, you're righteous. Why? Because you believed me. You believed me. See, that's what it's all about here. What saith the Scripture, he says? It wasn't works. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him. Who by? By God. For righteousness. And he's quoting Genesis 15. And verse 6 where it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. You see, God just looked at Abraham, and God calculated that from that moment on, Abraham was righteous in his sight, because he believed God. He says in verse 4, now to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you worked for salvation, then God owes you it. Well, God doesn't owe you anything, or me either. Doesn't work that way. Verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Brother and sister, your faith in God tonight, even if you're only saved a week, if you're only saved an hour, your faith is counted by God for righteousness. And in Romans chapter 6, you can see here David's description. He says in verse 6, I beg your pardon, of Romans chapter 4, verse 6 of Romans 4, he says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man or the woman unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Friend, that's a wonderful thing. What blessedness is this? This is you he's talking about. Forgiveness. You're forgiven. Your sins are covered. Remission. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He says God won't even impute sin to you. That's justification. Made completely righteous in God's sight. Listen, you know what I'm talking about here, young convert? I'm talking about you being a son or a daughter of the King of the universe. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your positional standing in Christ. This is the real you, you know. This isn't the you that's going to live for a day or two like a moth down here and then be carried away. No, no. This is you for eternity. Friend, Paul then goes on down the remainder of this chapter proving that this holds good for us Gentiles as well as for the Jews. You can read it when you go home. He says, is this for only the Jews? No, it's for the Gentiles also. Let me ask a question to see if you've been listening to me so far. Are you saved because of your conditional state on earth? Whether you're on the clean side of the broad road or whether you were on the filthy side, were you saved because of your conditional state on earth or through your positional standing in the sight of God who has accounted you to be righteous in Christ because your faith is in Him? The second one, isn't it? Yes. You're saved because of your positional standing in the sight of God who has accounted you in His accounts department to be righteous in Christ because you put your faith in Him. That's why you're saved. That's why I'm saved. Romans 4 verse 20. He says here, speaking of Abram, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Listen tonight. Have you got a promise from God? God can deliver the goods. God will never break His word. If you've got a promise from God, then listen, what He has promised, He's able to perform. Have no doubt about that. You be strong in faith and give glory to God. And it says, and therefore it was imputed to Him, it was accounted to Him, it was calculated to Him for righteousness. Now it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So this is not only for Abraham or for the Jewish people who have been saved by grace, but it's for the Gentiles also. It's for us also who have been born again. That's the way that God's salvation operates for the whole human race. That was our conditional state before salvation. That's the first point there. Secondly, what's our positional standing since salvation? Look at chapter 5 now as we go through this. He says, and I'm not doing this for nothing. I'm doing this for reasons. I'm tying things in here in your mind and showing you wee things. Chapter 5, he says, therefore, being justified by faith. You see, as far as Paul's concerned here, he is justified by faith. And he says, therefore, being the moment my all, I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. My sheep hear my voice, Christ says, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them. This isn't what you do, here's what he does. I give unto them eternal life. And he says, they shall never perish. Neither shall any power pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. You see, friend, you got eternal life that night that you trusted Christ as your Savior. You're not waiting to get it. You've got it. You already have eternal life. And he says, therefore, being justified by faith, made righteous in the sight of God by his sovereign free will, he has accepted you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can see here that you've got peace with God. That's different from calm and tranquil feelings. It means that the war is over. It means that you've been reconciled to God through the death of his own dear son. It means there's no more hostility between God and us. Never again, friend. And then he goes on, now that's what you got the night you got saved. How did you get it? By faith. By faith. And he says in verse 2, by whom also, now this is a supplementary matter, this is something else he's talking about here. He's going on. He says, by whom also we have access by faith. It's the same method. Into this grace wherein we stand. That's something present. Something at this moment. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, he says you're not only saved, that was one thing. You get saved by grace. You put your faith in Christ. You got peace with God. Ah, but here's something else also. He says, you now have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You see, friend, this is absolutely unrestricted access to Almighty God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Jews would give their arms and legs for it if they could only believe it. No temple, no tabernacle. As a son or daughter of God, you can walk into the throne room at any moment, and there's nobody will put a finger on you. God's child. You have access by, how did you get saved? By faith in Christ. How do you get this access into God's presence? By faith in Christ. Same way. By whom also we have access by faith into what? Into this grace wherein we stand. This is our positional standing as God sees us. It's not only absolutely unrestricted access to Almighty God through Jesus Christ our Lord, it's our positional standing in the free grace of the sovereign God as he looks at us standing there. Like the pillars in the tabernacle that we talked about. Those chapiters on the top, silver chapiters, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, crowned with redemption. They were socketed in brass, speaks of judgment. Listen, you're socketed in judgment that is already past. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And the whole thing, maybe wood, yes, but covered in brass. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain. All my guilt and despair. Jesus dealt with it there. Calvary covers it all. Friend, this is the grace wherein we stand, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, supported by the exceeding great and precious promises, capped by the power of God. What more would we want? We could go on. Is it any wonder we rejoice? We rejoice. There's nothing out there that would make you rejoice. Man, I have to be careful what I say. Think of the poor souls in mental homes. Think of the poor deranged people that we forget to pray for at times. Not rejoicing. You'll not find anything in this old world down here to rejoice in. You listen to the news. You watch your television. It's all bad. Bad, bad, bad. But the Word of God says, think on the things that are pure and lovely and of good report and thankworthy and praiseworthy. You've got to think on these things if you're going to keep your mind healthy at all. You're going to have to think on those things. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's no uncertainty about this New Testament word hope, as Jim Padlow often has taught us. It speaks of something certain but not yet realized in our experience. We're not biting our nails and hoping for it. This is our standing as those who are in Christ, through faith in Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, no matter where we go, but in a very special way, he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And now we're starting to see our daily deliverance and where that comes from. In other words, we're not only saved by grace through faith in Christ, but as a supplementary matter, we go on to walk every day by faith in Christ. Just the same as you came, I'm trying to make it as simple as possible. I know I'm maybe even oversimplifying it, but just the same as you came, trusting those promises, saying, Lord, I'm sorry, save me. You told me you wouldn't cast out anybody that came to you, and I believe I'm in. And Lord, you said, you're the door, and if anybody enters in by you, they're saved. Lord, I believe I'm saved. You took him at his word, didn't you? Well, you come every day, and you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a failure. I know I've let you down. I know the devil's given me a rough time. And I know I've done a belly flopper. Please forgive me. But I know that you see me righteous in Christ for all eternity. I know I have access into the very throne room. Oh God, meet my need and help me today to be a fountain flowing for everybody that I come into contact with. Man, I tell you, it opens your mouth in the presence of God. You can't help asking Him for more. More about Jesus, would I know? Yes, everything that God gives to His young convert, it becomes ours by faith in Him. Everything, it becomes ours by faith in Him. You don't suddenly change and start depending on yourself again. We have exceeding great and precious promises in God's Word. God's Word is the land of promises. Israel went into the land of promise. We go into the land of promises. And listen, it's by putting your faith in these exceeding great and precious promises. It's by exercising faith in these that we're made partakers day by day of the divine nature. We can claim our daily deliverance by faith in Christ in just the same way that you were saved and I was saved. I want you to mark the method that God used to save us, and I want you to mark it well. Isn't that right? I'm saying He's justified by faith. Without the law. Everything that you get comes the same way. It's by faith in Christ. I was illumined by the Holy Spirit of God through the Scriptures to know. See, this man says, we know. We know. And he keeps saying that. Know ye not, but we know. And he's always telling us here, what we know. How do we know? We know because the Holy Spirit of God has illumined our hearts using the Scriptures. That's the only way you can know. How about you say, I feel it's different. How you see? You're a person of feeling. Of course you weep when someone dies. You laugh when you're happy. I'm not talking and saying anything wrong about your feelings. But you can't depend on your feelings for God's truth. If God's truth tells you one thing and your feelings tells you something else, forget about the feelings. Don't be dependent on that. A captain on a ship might be sailing away happy on the bridge there and feeling, I feel that we're right on time and right on course. And the next thing, like the Titanic hit an iceberg. It's no good worrying about feelings on the bridge, dear. You all have feelings. We need feelings. We're not robots. We're not machines. God made us with feelings, but that's not what we depend on. That captain has a chart, and he has a compass, and he knows the heavens above him, and he can chart his course there. Listen, we have the Son of God Himself in heaven for us. We have the Holy Spirit of God within us. We have God's Word to chart our course. And listen, if you've got it wrong, the Holy Spirit will soon tell you you've got it wrong. Don't worry about that. But you see, I'm trying to show you that the only way I know anything from God is by the Spirit of God showing me the mind and will of God through His Word. And I believed and I accepted what the Bible said concerning my salvation in Christ. And God just counted to me as being mine and counted to me for righteousness. It was an act of faith. I knew it, first of all. I believed it. I accepted it. I reckoned it was mine. And I yielded to the truth. And listen, it made me free. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you see that bondage? It's from the devil. Do you see the old enemy whispering in your ear, breaking your back, taking away all your joy? It's from Satan. Do you know what will make you free? God's truth. When the Holy Spirit of God brings it to your heart, and you accept it, and believe it, and stand on it, and yield to it. You see, there are words here that he keeps on using. Know. Believe. Yield. These are all words that are in his mind. And they're in my mind just now. My day-by-day deliverance is effected in my life in exactly the same method. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6. I have to start sewing this up now because I'm not going to go on too long tonight. You've been so kind to come, and I appreciate it. So we'll nip it in the bud. Jimmy said to me the other night, you know, you can keep a wee bit for next week. I always remember, they can get wee things over to you, you know. Jim Stewart says to me one time, you know, there was a man, and he had thousands of hens, and he went and fed them. But then the man came one day and took them all away in the container, and there was only a half a dozen left. And he says he didn't need all the feeding in the baths that he had brought for the hens before. All he needed now was a handful out of a bucket. He says, George, just give us a handful out of the bucket. That's what Jim said. That's the way they talk to me, you know. Old minister, one day, he was talking to one of his parishioners, and the parishioner was talking to him and talking about the coldness of the people. He says, do you think I would need more fire in my sermons? He says, I think you should put more of your sermons in the fire. You see, this is living, and sometimes it's hard. It's hard to keep it short. Yes. Now, in chapter 6 here, I shouldn't be telling jokes. Sure, I shouldn't. I should be teaching the Word. And it's chapter 6, and he says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, aye, we'll have a good time. We'll do what we like. And then we'll come and God in grace will forgive us. This is antinomianism. That's what it's called. But don't you worry about that. I can hardly say it. So don't you worry about the big word. But the evil monk Rasputin greatly influenced the Romanov family. And he believed this vile heresy that the more you sin with abandon, the more you give God the opportunity to be gracious to you, and therefore, the more you give God an opportunity to be glorified. So there's no point in just being an ordinary sinner, Rasputin says. Be an extraordinary sinner, so that God will be glorified all the time, forgiving you. That's from hell. That's where that's from. In verse 2, he asks the question again, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid, he says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, as far as Paul is concerned, he's getting this over to you, that you're dead to sin. Listen tonight. A man cannot serve two masters. He'll either love one and hate the other, serve one and obey the other. He'll either love one and hate the other. What's the rest of it? Or serve one and hate the other. Friend, listen. Do you know what Paul says? Sin is no longer your master. You're dead to sin. You're dead to it. It's not your master any longer. He says here very clearly, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not? Here's this expression again. By the way, when we talk about continuing in sin, it means to remain in sin. It means to abide in sin. It means to stay in sin. It means to continue to practice willful, deliberate sin. I know there's things that you and I need deliverance from. I know that we're praying to God for help. And I know we'll keep on doing it again. And we need God to deliver us. And we can't get the victory. We're not talking about you that's trying to get the victory. We're talking about the boy or the girl who's continuing to practice willful, deliberate sin. And it doesn't matter to them at all. Do you know why? Because they think they've got eternal security. And God will forgive them anyway. They would need to be very, very careful they were ever saved in the first place. And Paul then uses the analogy here of water baptism to teach the spiritual reality of the believer's union with Christ. And he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, listen, in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. He's saying to them, have you forgotten the symbolic meaning of your own baptism? Oh, I know they were saved. I know they were already buried in Christ. They were crucified with Christ. They were buried with Christ. They had the life of Christ in them. But now they're coming to baptism. And this whole thing's being symbolized here by the baptism. And when they go down into the waters, it's a picture of Christ as He was crucified and buried. And like as Christ was raised from the dead, so they come up out of the waters. That's only a symbol. That doesn't happen now. We're not talking about this happening as you get baptized or anything like that. But he's saying here, look, I want to teach you about the spiritual reality of the believer's union with Christ. And you can see it in the symbolism of baptism itself. You were crucified with Christ. You were buried with Him in baptism. You were raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father and walking in newness of life. What are you doing now? Continuing in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. You left all that behind you when you come to the Savior. And then he says here, in verse 6, knowing this, see there it is again, knowing this, we wouldn't know it if He didn't tell us it, or if it wasn't in God's Word, and the Spirit of God wasn't showing us it. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Oh, you say, George, I thought He died there on the cross for me. Yes, but He died as you. You were crucified in the mind of God with Him. You're dead. As far as God's concerned, He has accounted you righteous. You're alive. You're a new creature. The old man. Listen, you haven't got a split personality, Christian. Don't you be thinking I'm teaching you that. Yes, you have a new nature, and we all have an old nature, but the new nature is the real you. Don't let there be any identity crisis. The old nature's not you. As far as God's concerned, the old nature is crucified with Christ. You're not living that life now. Listen to Paul. There's two eyes here, just the same as there's two eyes in your head. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet he says, not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm a new creature. I'm not that boy that was crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. He's finished. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, you're the new creature. That's the real you. You say, George, it's hard. It's hard to believe that when you're sinning. I know. It's hard to believe that when the old devil's getting the victory and you're crying to God for deliverance and you haven't got it yet. I know, but you've got to believe it because it's God's truth. As far as God's concerned, you are a new creature. You can't sin. It's the old nature that sins. Listen, friend, I'm going to say something that might seem strange to you. Don't be afraid to talk to the old nature. And don't be afraid to tell it. It's an infidel. Do you see when your voice, your think, comes along and says, you're not saved. Don't you be afraid to turn like a weapon and say, you tell me my Lord Jesus Christ is a liar. I don't believe you, you infidel. Don't let anybody see you doing it or they'll think you have money in the bank. But friend, listen, it'll help you to distinguish between what's really you and what's not you. You ever see David? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. And don't you be afraid when that thing comes and tells you, you're not saved at all. Don't you be afraid to say, look, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and I have the word of the Son of God that he didn't cast me out, and you're a liar from the beginning. Get out in Jesus' name. Don't you be afraid to speak like that. You have to learn to speak like that. It's an infidel. You say, but that's me. It's not you. You're a new creature in Christ. There's got to be no identity crisis here. Oh dear, look at that clock. All right. Let me finish quickly then. I've been teaching you tonight that you've got to know that you're dead and you're freed from the lordship of sin in your life. Sin and tyranny has been destroyed. The tempter's power is broken and Christ's righteousness has been charged to your account. And therefore, you have been made righteous before God. You're no longer in sin with regard to your standing in God's sight and God's reckoning. Although sin is in us with regard to our state at times. But it's what God sees that counts. Don't allow sin to become the dominant force in your life. It's not your true Lord anymore. Jesus Christ is your true Lord. And he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Yield to him. And if you yield to the one with all power in heaven and on earth, then friend, he'll take care of the enemy. You just know it. You just believe it. You accept it. You reckon it as a fact in your calculations, for God does. Yield to Christ's control and experience his delivering power in your life. He died for you. He died as you, as your substitutionary sacrifice. And Paul isn't saying that believers can't sin. Let me just read this wee bit. Because it says here in verse 11 of chapter 6, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. He didn't say you couldn't sin. That ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let it reign. Don't give it lordship. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Know ye not, he says, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. He says, God be thanked. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You believed the gospel. You believed the full doctrine of the gospel of God, that you're a sinner by nature and by practice, that you're under the condemnation of God, and unless you repent before God and receive Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and was buried and raised again from the dead by faith alone, without the deeds of the law, as your own and personal Savior, You believed that you would suffer the consequences of conscious everlasting punishment and separation from God in hell. You believed these things. And he says, but God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. That's us. You became the servants of righteousness. Oh, friend. As far as God's concerned, you're free from sin tonight. You don't have to obey it in its power anymore. You don't have to let it have dominion over you. As far as God's concerned, the moment you trusted Christ, He freed you from the penalty of sin. You'll never be in hell. Your sins will never be brought up before your nose again. Never. God will never say, you did that. No. You're not only free from the penalty of sin, but day by day He frees us from the plague and the power of sin. If we'll come by faith and just simply reckon Him, the risen Lord, to be our deliverer. And one day, very soon, He's coming to the earth. And we'll be away and we'll be free from the presence of sin for all eternity. And we'll never need to say, Lord, I'm sorry, ever again. I still kept you a bit late, but I'm sorry about that. Listen, it's hard, isn't it? When it's alive, you see, it's hard. We're going to sing 518, and it's not all that bad. I don't want to blacken my name too much. It's just after 20 past. But anyway, we're going to sing 518, and it's in this Always Praising book, Out of My Bondage. Come out of the bondage tonight, brother or sister. Grasp hold of what God's been telling you. Believe it. Reckon it. Feed it into your calculations and yield yourself to the power of God and go home blessed of God. 518, standing to sing, please.